Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 13. The title of the message, Receiving the Gospel as the Word of God. Receiving the Gospel as the Word of God. When the Gospel came to the Thessalonians, it came not in word only, as Paul tells us in the first chapter, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit. But it did come in word. God sent His Word, the Gospel. When we speak of the Word of God, when we speak of the Gospel, they're one and the same. They're one and the same here. And I never really thought about it until today, when Paul says, you received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, you received it. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have this. The Gentiles didn't have any of this. What they received was the report. Isn't that what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our report, our message? And when Paul went there, and for three Sabbath days, he preached in a synagogue. And there's no doubt he preached in some of these other houses of the Greeks and some of these different places. And when they heard him preach, they took what he said, the report, the message, as the Word of God, as coming from God. Not all of them, but many of them. They listened to him as they were listening to God speak. That's how they received the message. They didn't receive it like the word of men. They had Plato. They had these philosophers. You know, they didn't have a man. They didn't look at Paul as a man standing there in the pulpit like Plato giving out some wise sayings, some philosophical sayings. When they listened to Paul, they listened to him as God speaking. God speaking. That'll make a great difference in the service if you came to hear me or if you came to hear the Lord speak. I believe it was Ebenezer Erskine. A woman heard he was going to preach one time. He was going to preach on the Lord's table. That was the message. And she wanted to hear about it. And when she heard about it, she came and she heard him preach about the Lord's table. She was so moved and so impressed that she wanted to come back the next time. And so the next time he preached, she came back and she was let down. She said, I just didn't feel what I felt the first time. And so she asked him, she said, Mr. Erskine, how is it the first time I came, I was so impressed and I felt so, it was so powerful. But this time, she goes, it's just not that way. He said, well, the first time you came to hear God, the second time you came to hear me. He said, that's the difference. That's the difference. You came to hear about the Lord's table. You wanted to hear about it. But the second time, you were so impressed, you came to hear me. So if you came to hear me, you'll probably leave unimpressed. But now, if you came to hear God, if He just gives you one word out of this message, it'll carry you for a long time. It'll carry you for a long time. The gospel, when it comes in power, but it also comes in word. It's God's word. It's God's gospel. Now, not everyone who hears the gospel receives it as the word of God. Not everyone. Most receive it as the word of men. They just hear a man preaching. And they just take what he says and says, okay, hey, okay, and they receive it, and mentally, intellectually, they'll receive it. They hear a man preach, and they just agree with it. But when it's received as the Word of God, it results in salvation. It results in the salvation of your soul. And you will not ever be the same again. You will not be the same again. You will not see this world the same again. You'll not see anything that you have to deal with in life the same way you used to look at it. Not again. It's different. Now, Paul gives here another reason for their thanksgiving to God. And he says this, for this cause also. You see, back in chapter 1, he gave thanks to God for them. And he said, now here's another reason. I thank God for you without ceasing. Continually. I pray for you continually. Boy, I tell you, there can be no greater blessing than for me and for you to pray for each other continually without ceasing. Oh, that I could get that across to us. That we could do this without ceasing. To take each other before the throne of grace without ceasing. Sometimes, I have to say, sometimes when I pray, I'm overwhelmed about it. I'm thinking, I could just keep on going. I mean, there's just no, people with too much trouble and so much spiritual trouble and lost people. And I think, wow, where do you stop? You don't. But he said, without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, in reality, the word of God, which effectually, this word, this gospel, it effectually works. It says worketh. That means it continues to work. Once a sinner is awakened and given life, and the word of God being the seed, it works effectually till they leave this world. It works and it works and it works. It worketh, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, Paul, we know, attributes their receiving the word of God as the word of God to the work of God. God gives the hearing ear. God gives the seeing eye. It's God who grants faith and repentance. It's God who gives these things. And we know that, don't we? We acknowledge that. And we are thankful to God for it. We thank Him for this. Now, when they heard Paul preach the gospel, they received it as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul preached. And they believed the report. They believed it. Now, if a person receives the gospel in word only, it produces no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It produces no obedience in faith. It produces no repentance if it comes in word only. It produces nothing. But if it comes in power, if God sends His word in power, it will produce a disciple. It will produce a learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will produce one who sits at the feet of Christ and learns of Him. You will be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your life. There's a real difference between a man's word and God's word when it comes in power. If we receive the gospel as the word of men only, when trouble comes, we find no rest. We find no refuge. We see things as hopeless. But boy, if that word is in you, you know what you do? You lay hold of the promises of God. When trouble comes, Lord, you said, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Lord, you said that. That's your word. You take, if the word comes to you in power, you will take God at His word and you will hang everything on the promises of God. But if it doesn't come that way, when trouble comes, you'll be offended. You'll be offended. You'll be upset. You'll be perplexed. But you won't find any rest. you won't find any rest or any hope at all. Only when we receive the Word of God as the Word of God can we fully find confidence and say, all things are working together for my good. Now, if you have truly received, if I have truly received the Word of God as the Word of God, whatever comes our way, we can with confidence know and say, this is for my good. It doesn't feel good. It may not feel good, but that doesn't mean it's not good. All things are working together for my good. Now, for the person to whom the Word of God did not come in power, they don't see anything working for their good. It's just like, man, this is destroying me. This is destroying me. But I tell you what, you're like Job. You can lose everything you have, and you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. Yeah, I know He lives. I know it. I was trying to think of that scripture over here in Habakkuk. It says, though there be no cattle in the stall. But I can't think of it. I don't want to go try turning to it too. But anyway, when we receive the gospel as the Word of God, we receive it with the deepest, now listen, reverence. No sinner saved by the grace of God ever received the gospel flippantly. You receive it with the deepest reverence because of its divine origin. God. It's of God. And God sent it to me. He had me in mind. He designed me for it. He designed it to come to me. But to think that someone like Almighty God in all His greatness would think upon me. David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You ever been there? Have you really ever been poor and needy in your own estimation? And to think that God Almighty actually thinks upon you. Wow, that takes the work of God for that to happen. When the Word of God came to them, they didn't question it. They received it. They didn't dispute with it. They received it. If someone starts to question it and they start to dispute with it, they are in unbelief. They've never received it. They've never received it. They've never bowed to it. Never have. Now, here's what happened. Let me go back to this first verse here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it. Now, the word received is used twice, but it has two meanings. There's two different meanings in these words. The first one means this. You listened to us, you willingly sat down and you listened to us. You know, Paul came in to preach and their attitude was like, okay, tell us what you have to say, Paul. They willingly listened to what Paul had to say. The second received means this. You embraced it. See, the first time you was willing, and then you embraced it. The second time, you know what happened? You laid hold of eternal life. There's a difference between willing to come here and just sit and listen to me preach. And there's a real difference in coming here and embracing the message. Because to embrace the message is to embrace Jesus Christ. He is the message. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's the teacher and He's the lesson. And so that's what they did. They embraced it. That was their second reception. They grabbed hold of it. They grabbed hold of it and they would not let it go. And by their actions, they were saying, Paul, give us more. Give us more of the gospel. That's what you say when you come here week after week after week. You're saying, give us more. Give us more. There's a real hunger for the bread of life. You know, Christ is sheep food. Christ is sheep food. You have a real hunger and a thirst for Christ. You have a real hunger for the bread of life, the manna from heaven, the true manna from heaven. You have a real hunger for it. God's given it to you. His word in the hands of the Holy Spirit has created that in you. You know, in one place he said, my word is like fire. In another place he said, it's like a hammer. It's like a hammer. You feel the effects of it. You feel the effects of it. It's either burning conviction or it's warm. It's warm. And it makes you feel comfortable. When a sinner receives the gospel as the gospel of God, that sinner believes the truth. And listen, when the gospel comes to you in power, and you receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, you become dogmatic about it. No, I'm not going to walk side by side with those who do not preach and love the gospel. I'm not going to do it. Except two agree, how can they walk together? You know, it's just not like we all just get together here in this community and we all just have a communal worship. No, we're not. It can't happen. There's only one God. The scripture says there's one faith, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And the Word of God tells us who He is. He's revealed Himself in this book. Now, if somebody's going to follow a Jesus that wants to save everybody, I'm not going down that road. Now, when it comes to faith and it comes to worship, he and I are not walking together. Now, that's all there is to it. That's just all there is to it. Because light and truth can't walk, light and darkness can't walk together. They can't do it. You can't walk it. It's like you can take a magnet and you take two magnets and you can turn them a certain way and they just repel each other. No, when a sinner whom God saves receives the gospel in the power of God, he's dogmatic in the faith. He's not like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I know the gospel. I know Christ is the gospel. I know the doctrines of grace. I know how God saves sinners. I know God chose me, gave me to Christ. Christ redeemed me. Holy Spirit regenerated me. I know that. I'm not wishy-washy on how God saves sinners. I'm not wishy-washy on how God could be a just God and a Savior. And you're not either. You're not either. There's no mixing of truth and a lie and it turned out to be the gospel. It can't be. Salvation is either all of grace or all of works. It's either all His righteousness or all mine. There's no mixing. And he says this, and when the gospel came, you received it in much assurance. That is, when the gospel is received as the word of God, it is received with much assurance. This is why, listen, this is why you're so dogmatic about the gospel. This is why you're so dogmatic on how God saves sinners. Because of the assurance you have that this is it. This is the way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the door if any man enter in. There's no other door. There's no other way. Except Jesus Christ. It's what Paul was saying over in chapter 1, verse 5. There's complete confidence. Paul said, I know this. You have complete confidence that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I was talking to Bruce today, and he was asking me how everybody was doing here, and asked me how I've felt and, you know, about being here and stuff. And he says, one thing, he said, I can tell you about the people there. He said, they believe the sovereign grace of God. That testimony has gone out about this congregation. I know they believe the sovereign grace and mercy of God in Christ. I know that. And Paul says here, this, the word of God, it works in you. It worketh, that is, continually in you that believe. That believe. When the gospel comes in power, it works powerfully. You know, the scripture speaks of the gospel as being the dynamite, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. That's power. It works powerfully in you who believe. It quickens. It quickens the dead. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. You who were once dead in trespasses and sins. God has quickened you. And he's done it with his word. With his word. It produces good effects inwardly. It produces faith and repentance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. It produces faith and repentance through the power of the Holy Spirit now. When the word comes, it gives light. It gives light to those who once sat in darkness and ignorance and death. It says in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know what the answer is? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. By taking heed to the word of God. As I said, it's the seed used in the new birth. No one has ever been born again apart from the word of God. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. That's what it says in, I believe it's James 1:18. I know it's in the book of James. I believe it's James 1:18. And then when the word comes and regenerates and God saves a person or a people, it produces a family likeness in all of God's children. It produces a family likeness. He says in verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You became just like all the other local churches which are in Christ, even though you don't even know them. Never met them. Never met them, never seen them. He said, you're just like them. And you suffer the same things. You're suffering the same things from your own countrymen as the Jews from theirs, those who believed among the Jews. We have a common salvation, as it's written in Jude 1:3. We have a common love. We have a common faith. We have the same Father. Those whom the Lord saves in Mexico. Walter wrote us a letter. I got to put it on the board. I got it this week. And he was talking about some of the churches down there and the preachers and the preacher school. They're our brothers. We have brothers and sisters in Mexico. And that's real. That's real. You know, I've got two brothers and four sisters back in West Virginia. I grew up with them. But someday that relationship will be cut off. But our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's every bit as real, and it'll never be cut off. This is the true family of God. This is it. This is the true family of God. We have a common love, a common faith, the same Father, saved by the same gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 15:11. This is when they were talking about this matter, I think, of circumcision. And they was kind of going back and forth. And And Paul says this, but we believe, I believe it was Paul, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Us Jews, he's saying, that we will be saved even as they, the Gentiles. Same way. Saved by the same Father, saved by the same grace, saved by the same blood, saved by the same righteousness. It's the same. It's the same. I tell you what, when the grace of God truly, truly comes to a person in power, that person does not believe they are above anybody. You cannot taste of the grace of God and turn around and think you're better than somebody else. It's not. The grace of God doesn't allow that. Not if you've really been brought to Christ and made to see who and what you really are. There is nobody that I'm above. Nobody. Paul says you suffer the same troubles your brothers and sisters are suffering. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. You're not suffering. There's not something. You know, I've never suffered anything that's just unique or peculiar, or, you know, that nobody else has ever suffered this before. No, that's whatever I'm suffering, or whatever I ever shall suffer, or ever have suffered, it's been suffered many, many times by other brothers and sisters. And look here in verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the church. You became imitators of them, even though you didn't know them. Of God, which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. And this is where the church really is. Now, we speak of the church in Mexico, church in Spring Lake, church in Lexington, you know, churches throughout the world. But really, the church is gathered together right now in Jesus Christ. She's gathered in Christ. She is in Christ. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. Someone said this, the bigotry of the Jews took away their humanity. I thought that's a good statement that follows a lot of people. But they killed, he said, the Lord Jesus, the very one that they were looking for, the Messiah they were looking for. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And when he came, they killed him. What a charge. What a powerful charge. They killed the Lord Jesus. And listen, who put him to death? Well, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers did. But they were behind it. And he's not letting them off the hook. He's saying those who brought the Lord and accused him and had him to be crucified are just as guilty. They're the guilty ones. As well as those soldiers who drove those nails. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And now they're persecuting us. And they please not God. And this is why he's saying this. They think they are pleasing God. They believe they're doing God a service. When they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they believe they were doing God a service. And he's saying here, they please not God and are contrary to all men. You know what? Those people over there, you look over that Middle East, they're still contrary to all men. Still, Ishmaelites. He says, every man's hand will be against him and his hand will be against everybody. It is, and it still is. It still is. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They don't want you saved. Now, what does that reveal about a person? What's that reveal? I don't want so-and-so to be saved. I can't stand him. I don't want him to be saved. Do you realize how evil a heart that has to be to be that way? They didn't want us to be saved. It's like letting the dogs in the house. You know, some people hate having a dog in the house. My dad would not, he did not let a dog in the house. Dog didn't come in the house. And that's the attitude the Jews had toward us Gentiles. They called us dogs. They called us dogs. And it's like, you're letting the dogs in the house. That's their attitude. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. You know, God will give a man enough rope to hang himself. He will. He'll let their sins become so evident that when his judgment falls, they deserved it. They deserved it. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in present, not in heart, we're with you in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, but I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. God allows that. God allows that. God allows Satan to hinder. Why? To prove faith. To prove faith. What is our hope? Our joy? And he's talking about him as an apostle, those who preach. What is our hope? Our joy or crown, that is the, and he's referring here to the victor's crown, you know, when they would have those games back then, the winner would wear the wreath on their head. You know what he's saying? You are the wreath on my head. You're the victory of my ministry. You're the victory of my ministry. Well, crown of rejoicing. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, at his presence? I looked at that as a from a standpoint of being your pastor. Because, you know, one day we're all going to stand there with him. We're all going to stand there with him. And I have the greatest responsibility standing there of this ministry. And Paul says to them, and I was thinking about this, you know, being here in this situation. He says, you are our crown of you're my rejoicing and joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are our glory. You're our glory. You're our rejoicing. And our joy. Well, I tell you what, it's great when the congregation is a real joy. It's a real joy. I've never had, you know, I didn't have the experience like Henry or like Rupert had here of coming out of the out of a mess. You know, I didn't have that. And when I went to 13th Street, it was already stable. And when I came here, stable. So I didn't have that to deal with. And the Lord just didn't bring me down that direction. But what a joy it is to be able to gather with the people and rejoice together in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no greater joy than that. Not if we're spiritually healthy. Not if we're spiritually healthy. All right.